Well, we've been on a search with the preacher in Ecclesiastes as he has sought to answer the meaning of life. I'm going to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to open it up as Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And just as you do that, if you're worried about the fact the England game kicks off at 1 o'clock, then fear not. I was encouraging Ron yesterday. I said, don't worry. The World Cup is vanity. It's all vanity. And England staying in the World Cup is probably going to be like a breath, so we're okay. The U2 frontman Bono says, Ecclesiastes is one of my favourite books. It's a book about a character who wants to find out why he's alive, who wants to find out why he was created. So he tries knowledge, he tries wealth, he tries experience. He tries everything. You hurry to the end of the book to find out the real reason why he is alive, and it says, remember your creator. And Bono says, at first, it can seem like a letdown. But when you actually follow its instruction, it is anything but a letdown. Ecclesiastes 12, we're going to read from verse 1 to 14. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, we're going to think this morning about the final word. The final words that come from the preacher, and then the final words that we get just from verse 9, which come from the author who seeks to summarize all that the preacher has said. Because what you'll see is that the preacher stops speaking in verse 8 of chapter 12. He stops speaking there, and he stops speaking right where he started, because he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is exactly where we started, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2. It is, in a literary term, called an inclusio, which basically is just exactly what we would expect a teacher to do or a lawyer to do when they're making their closing statements. You start off by saying, this is what I'm going to tell you. And then you make your argument and you make your case, or you teach the children why this is true. And then at the end, you say, see, it's true. And so at the very start, the preacher has told us that I'm going to show you that everything in the world is vanity. Everything under the sun, everything apart from God, all of that is vanity. All of it is like a breath. It is here and it is gone. I'm going to show you that. And then over the past number of weeks as we've been looking at this, he has given us the evidence to show why that is true. And now at the end, he finishes off and he says, it's just as I said, all of it is vanity. Because we've set out on this quest for meaning, and after he's considered everything under the sun, the preacher says, it's all like a breath. Our work is vanity. Our pleasure, our power, our money, our possessions, our wealth, everything when we separate it from God is vanity. And then here he comes to the final vanity. He comes to death. And he talks about how we should rejoice in the days of our youth. Says we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth. He says, because we all know that for most of us, old age will come. And we know that with old age will come, so I'm told, all manner of challenges and difficulties and trials. And we all know that for all of us, we will face death. And so when he says, remember your Creator in the days of the youth, he does mean in terms of our age. He is talking in terms of young people, but he's also talking wider than that. He's really saying before it all becomes too late, before the darkness draws in life, remember your Creator. So if you skip back one, I'll say you're just on the... Yeah, that's perfect. You remember your Creator. Because often when life is hard and life is a struggle, that's often when we turn to God, Christian or non-Christian. You know, when you're talking to so many people who don't know Jesus, but yet you say to them, have you ever prayed? Yeah, I've prayed, you know, before that exam that I didn't study for, or I prayed when my team was 5-0 down. Or more seriously, I prayed when I was really facing a difficult time with my health, or I found myself praying when my family was going through a hard time. So many people who, even though they do not follow God, still find themselves in a place where they pray to someone. And he says, it is natural for us when life is hard and life is difficult to find ourselves in a place where we pray. But the issue is that so often when life is going well, when we are in our youth, when we are, you know, fit and able and, you know, career's going well and everything, family's going good and life is good, the last thing we would do is remember our Creator. Because why would we? We are able to run our own lives without any help from anybody else. So we think. And so he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Even when things are going well, remember your Creator before those hard days come and the years draw near. Remember your Creator. Because he says that we shall all, verse 7, return to dust. And there's an irony, almost a futility, and the fact that no matter how clever we are, no matter how many degrees we might have on the shelf, no matter how much stuff we amass in our wealth, no matter what we achieve in our career, no matter what we gain in this world, there's an irony about the fact that we return to dust. We go back to where we started. We come into the world with nothing and we leave with nothing. And there's an irony about that. And the truth is that if we approach death under the sun, if we approach death with God removed from the equation, there is a hopelessness about all that has been accomplished and achieved in life. Because does any of it really matter? But when we approach death, and when we approach difficult, trialing times, as those who have God in the equation, as those who have God at the center of our lives, then death is not the final word. You see, death is the final vanity that the preacher talks about. But in Ecclesiastes, death is not the final word. Because he goes on, the author goes on to summarize all his teaching, and we'll see this in a little bit, because it says, death is not the final thing, because God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Death is not the final word. And you know, as we have gone through a season as a congregation over these past 6 months or so, we've seen dear brothers and sisters in Christ gain promotion to the heavenly places. We've seen what it is for death not to be the final word. And it is so important for us, as those who walk through these seasons and as those who feel the pain of losing loved ones, or as those who feel the struggle of walking with people through the darkest times, through diagnosis or through ill health or through challenge, to remember and to know and to believe in our heart that death is not the final word. Because if it were the final word, then everything would be futile and there would be no hope. But Paul writes, and he says, when we mourn, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We are those with hope, because we believe that death is not the final word. And so it is important for us in this season to have that truth anchored in our hearts. It is important for us in this season to know that while death is a vanity, just like all the other things the preacher has described, and while it's important for us to know how painful and how difficult and how destructive death is, it is important for us to know that when God is in that equation, and when we have God at the center of our lives and he is our trust and he is our rock, it is the final vanity in this book, but it is not the final word in life. When God is removed from that equation, the reality of death is a hard one and a painful one. And it is why we want to teach our children to remember their Creator. And it's why we want to draw alongside people at every opportunity in life and to share the gospel with them. Because we know that dark times come. We know that death lies ahead for every one of us. But we want everyone to approach that time with their Creator, with their God, with Jesus as their Savior, in order that they approach it not seeing it purely as vanity, but seeing it as not the final word, but as the beginning of all that God has planned for them in eternity. So death is not the final word, is the final vanity that we see in Ecclesiastes. But it's not the final word that we see. Alistair, you can go on to the next one now and just keep it there for a minute. It's not the final word that we see. Because Gillian and I were in South Sudan. We were driving along a road on a regular basis, and we used to see this community that had no water. Okay, they had no water there. They had no water pump or anything like that. So when the wet season was there, they used to go and fill their jerry cans at the river, and the kind of the Mankey River was what they used for that. When the river started to dry up, they would really struggle. They would walk for miles just to try and find any kind of water they could. They would drink from stagnant pools that had lay there. If they got a shower of water, of rain one evening, the kids would go out and fill cups from the potholes in the ground. And a number of us saw this, and we said, this village needs water. So the guys went out, and the guys drilled a fresh borehole for them. It was all tested, the cleanest water that you could find. There was no impurities in it at all. And we drove by about 6 months later, and we found a little boy on the road scooping up the water from the pothole in the road. We thought, why are you still doing this? You've got a brilliant well with the freshest water. Why are you still out here drinking this manky water? So we went, and folks that spoke the language better than we did went and spoke to the locals. And they said, is there something wrong? Has the water well dried up? Is it broken? Has something happened to it? No, it's working brilliantly. Okay. Is there a problem with how to use it? Do people know how to? We know how to use it perfectly. Yeah, we've got it. Yeah, absolutely. Then why is nobody using it? And why are you digging up stagnant water? Why are we finding kids still drinking from the potholes? Well, we only use it when we really need to. Sorry, what do you mean you only? Well, if we're having a big celebration, we'll use the good water then. Okay. If somebody gets sick, we'll make sure that they've got the good water for a little while till they get better. But, right, okay. Fortunately, a good chat with them and a bit of education, they realised that they could just keep on using this all the time. But you know, my fear is for us is that I don't want us to be the same as that when it comes to Ecclesiastes. I don't want us to have heard the words of the preacher and to have said, yeah, we're right. That stuff we've said about wealth and about prosperity and about all the stuff in the world, it really is vanity. It really counts for nothing. I don't want us to sit and think, that life being like a treadmill going round and round, and that's so true. It's so true. And we sit and say, but, you know, and I've got faith in Jesus and I believe that. But yet, I'm still just going to live life the way I always did. It's like having the best, freshest water you could possibly have, but still living your life by going and filling up your cup at the dirty water point. When Jesus comes into our life, and if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, Jesus has come into your life by his Holy Spirit. You are a new creation. But you know, when Jesus comes into our lives, it's not a kind of, here I am, to go alongside the rest of your life. And you just use him for the nice occasions. Or you just call on him when you get sick. But the rest of the time, you just keep on drinking the manky water of the world. He calls us to follow after him. And what I want to think about as we close off our series just now is to think not what it is to live life under the sun, S-U-N, but to think about what it is to live life under the sun, S-O-N. To see these final words from verse 9 onwards, where the author summarizes all the teaching of the preacher. The author tells us that the preacher's words are from God. There in verse 11, he says, they are given by one shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, God is described as a shepherd. It is one of his titles throughout the Old Testament. And here the author says, these words of the preacher that we have in Ecclesiastes, they are from God. They are given by one shepherd. He says, but these words are also goads. Now, John talked a little bit of this a month or so back when he was doing Psalm 23. And the goads, the pointy end of the staff that the shepherd used. The bit that was used to give the sheep a good jab when it was going out of line to bring it back into line. And the truth is that the words of Ecclesiastes, and I've found this myself as I've studied it, and I know talking to some of you, you have as well, but some of the words of Ecclesiastes do hit us like a goad given us a jab. Because we realize actually that we're investing in the wrong places. Or we realize actually that our lives are so much like the world and not really like how God's calling us to live. There's a sharpness about them, a force about them. And you know, when we see that these words are like God's cattle prod, reminding us about the futility of the world, reminding us about what we've been called out of, reminding us to follow after Jesus. Well, when we remember that, these words take on far greater force and far greater importance for us. It also tells us that these words, verse 10, are words of delight and words of truth. So often we can think of Ecclesiastes as being this book that is, you know, that it's just down on everything. It's the negative book. Can you sit and say, would you put Ecclesiastes and delight together? People go, what? Are you serious? It says, these are words of delight. Because when we realize that all these things under the sun are vanity, it causes us to lift our eyes beyond what is under the sun, and it causes us to look at our eyes to God and to Jesus and to see how good life with him is. They are words of delight and they are words of truth. We get the librarian's verse of the Bible in here, Ruth, Liz, you've got it there. Of making many books, there is no end. Ruth and Liz are saying too right. You just about got edition one on the library shelves and edition two is on its way in. And there's guys who can write books faster than I can read them. This idea that there is wisdom flying in from everywhere. But this is where you find truth. This is where you find words of delight. And as we remember that Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, well, these words of truth and these words of delight take on a whole new meaning. Because what we find here is that we find that Jesus is the one who is calling us away from the vanity of life. Jesus is the one who is calling us away from all the futile things in the world apart from God. Calling us away from all of that and calling us to, inviting us to find joy and meaning in his grace. Now, how opposite is that to how we often think about our faith? How opposite is that to how we think? Because I think sometimes as Christians, we can have this idea where we say, you know, I'm a Christian now, and that means what I've got to do is I've got to leave all those enjoyable things behind. all those things that I enjoyed before I was a Christian, I need to leave all them behind and follow Jesus. Actually, what the author here tells us is that we've got it all mixed up. Those things that we're called to leave behind, those things that we call enjoyable, actually were always vanity. They were always futile. They were always meaningless. But he calls us away from those things, and he calls us and invites us into a life where we enjoy, where we delight, where we treasure his grace. Where all the things that we have in this world, whether possessions, whether careers, whether jobs, whether family, all of those things find their enjoyment and their satisfaction in the one who has given them to us, our Creator God. All of those good things that we have, we enjoy in the knowledge that they are not ours, but they are gifts from God to us. And so, what is it for us to live as life under the sun, the one who loves us and died for us? Well, let's see the final verses of verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Once again, we're called to fear God. We're called to fear God. We've been called repeatedly in Ecclesiastes to fear God, but here we're called to fear God because God's judgment is coming. We're to fear God because one day he will judge us. The whole point of mankind's existence is to worship God. The whole point of our lives, the whole point of our creation, the whole point of us being here is that we would worship God. And it's all that he requires us to do. When Jesus was asked, what is the work we must do? He said, believe in me and the one who sent me. Believe in God. Worship God. Love God. That is what you are made to do. And when you do that, you find your whole life finds meaning and purpose and satisfaction compared to the futility and the vanity that the preacher has been describing. So why does he close with judgment? Well, because if there is no judge, if there's no judge who is one day going to judge the living and the dead, if there is no judge, then nothing matters. Nothing matters. You can oppress who you like. You can commit whatever crime you wish. You can live as you wish. You can seek satisfaction wherever you desire. You will find eventually that it is all vanity. Death will come, and if there is no judge, then that is the end, and nothing matters. But you know, he finishes here telling us that there is a judge. And because there's a judge, what it means is that everything matters. Everything matters. It will matter how we used our time, whether it was for foolish pleasure or whether it was working hard for God. It will matter how we invested our money. It will matter whether we obeyed the commands of God or whether we completely disregarded his word. It will matter, as Jesus said, how we treat the prisoner, how we treat the marginalized, how we treat the poor. With God as a judge over everything, everything then matters. And so the final message of Ecclesiastes is not everything's meaningless, nothing matters. But it's about saying that everything apart from God is futile, but you know what? Everything still matters. because there is a judge one day who will judge every living person, whether they have believed in God or not. They will be judged. It tells us that that judgment will cover everything. What we did, how we did it, why we did it. All of it will matter because all of it has eternal significance before a righteous God who knows every secret. And you know, Ecclesiastes doesn't end with grace, but it ends with judgment. But it does have the gracious purpose of pointing us to Jesus. For what really matters the most is our relationship with Jesus. What really matters the most is our relationship with the one who can save us from the wrath of God. Because what did Jesus do? He came into this vain world. He suffered all of its futility. He suffered all of its frustration. But Jesus did more. Because when the time was right, he took the judgment that we deserve by dying for our sins on the cross. His body returned to the dust, just like the preacher said it would. But on the third day, he rose again. And his victory saves us from life's vanity, and it saves us from life's futility. The preacher has been shown us what life is like under the sun, apart from God. And he says it's all vanity, it's all meaningless. And Jesus came and Jesus suffered in that place. And his victory saves us from all of that, saves us from finding meaning in possessions and wealth, saves us from finding satisfaction in things that were never designed to give us satisfaction, and instead lifts our eyes to look beyond the sun, to our Creator, to the one who has made us and given us every good gift. And that good shepherd says, follow me. He says, follow me. Everything matters. Everything counts. Follow me, and on that day of judgment, I will take your sin. Death will not be the final word, and you will enjoy all eternity with me. You will enjoy the greatest pleasure, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest peace that will ever be known. And the most trialing and the most difficult of times in this world will seem like a momentary affliction compared to all that God has in store for you in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to worship you? Would you help us to be those who worship you and love you with all that we are? Every part of our life, every part of our being, given over to you. Father, would we bow the knee to King Jesus? And Father, by our repentance and our faith, we thank you that he takes our sin upon himself, so that on that judgment day, we will be clothed with his righteousness and not our own. And in everything that we have done for Jesus' kingdom, and for Jesus' name, will bear eternal significance and will not waste away like everything else. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a couple of songs.